We read from the Holy Scriptures this evening from the Gospel according to Mark, a portion of chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, we'll begin to read at verse 26, and we'll read through the end of the chapter. In the context here, the Lord Jesus is very busy with his ministry, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, teaching by means of parables near the seashore in Capernaum. Because of the press of the multitude, Jesus went into one of the small ships and preached from the ship to the crowds of people on the shore. Our text this evening is found in verses 35 through the end of the chapter, 35 through 41, the miracle of the stilling of the storm on the Sea of Galilee. I ask you to pay special attention to that section, 35 through the end, as I won't reread all of that. We hear the Word of God beginning Mark 4 at verse 26. And he said, "So is the kingdom of God, as if a man should cast seed into the ground, and should sleep and rise night and day, the seed should spring and grow up, he knoweth not how. For the earth bringeth forth fruit of herself, first the blade, then the ear, after that the full corn in the ear. But when the fruit is brought forth, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. And he said, Whereunto shall we liken the kingdom of God? Or with what comparison shall we compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when it is sown in the earth, is less than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up, and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it. And with many such parables spake he the word unto them, as they were able to hear it. But without a parable spake he not unto them. And when they were alone, he expounded all things to his disciples." Here begin the words of our text. "And the same day, when the even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was, in the ship. And there were also with him other little ships. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him, and say unto him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he arose, and rebuked the wind, and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? And they feared exceedingly, and said one to another, What manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Thus far we read from God's infallibly inspired word. As I said, our text this evening is found here in the last part of Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. At this time, I'll reread only verse 39. Verse 39, "And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, we often speak of the fact that our lives are exceedingly busy, young and old, busy. The Lord Jesus had a very busy life too. When considering the ministry of the Lord Jesus, we cannot help but be struck by the fact that he was exceedingly busy. It often appears as if Jesus seldom finds time to rest. Jesus gives himself fully to the labors he has to perform, the work which his Father has given him to do. In the gospel narratives, Jesus is continually busy teaching and preaching, performing signs and wonders, spending much time in prayer. And the day in which this great miracle of the stilling of the tempest occurs is no exception. Jesus had been laboring at the shore of the Sea of Galilee, likely near Capernaum. He had been busy preaching and teaching before great multitudes. Verse 2 of this chapter states that Christ taught them many things by parables. And the crowd so pressed upon him that he had been compelled to enter into a ship, and from there he preached to the multitudes that were gathered there upon the shore. In addition, verse 34 tells us that Jesus had privately explained his teachings to his disciples. Understandably, by evening, Jesus was weary and worn from the labors of the day, and he desired to leave the large crowd of people that he might rest. Soon Jesus would be sleeping in the ship as his disciples departed for the opposite shore of the Sea of Galilee. Yet, though physically very tired, Jesus would reveal his divine power. In this miracle of the stilling of the storm upon the sea, Jesus shows that he is not an ordinary man, a mere human teacher. Mere man is helpless against the elements of nature. We know that well, do we not? What is man before a tornado or a hurricane or an earthquake or a tsunami, even a blizzard or a flood? Mere man cannot control the wind and the sea so that they obey his very command. But the Lord Jesus reveals that he is indeed Emmanuel, God with us. He reveals his divine power to control all things. He is Lord of the wind and the sea. And Christ, by this miracle, gives his disciples and gives the church of all ages a marvelous sign. Christ reveals to us that as the mighty Lord of all the earth, he preserves his people throughout all the storms of life. And Christ points to the day when, as the mighty Lord, he will finally put an end to every storm. It's in this light that we consider this striking miracle under the theme Sovereign Over the Storm. We notice, first of all, the frightening storm, secondly, the mighty Lord, and finally, the marvelous sign. In the evening of that busy day of teaching, Jesus had said to his disciples, "Let us pass over to the other side." Jesus, the very Son of God, was also, as we know, very man. He needed immediate rest. In this way, passing over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, he could escape the large crowds. Jesus saw no possibility of rest on that busy western shore of the Sea of Galilee, but in sharp contrast, the eastern shore with its wild and lonely hills would surely offer him a secure and quiet retreat. So after they sent away the multitude, the disciples took Jesus, even as he was, into the ship. That phrase, even as he was, indicates that Jesus had made no special preparations for this voyage. Rather, the disciples took him as he was, exhausted, weak, in urgent need of rest and sleep. The parallel passage in the Gospel according to Luke, chapter 8, creates the impression that Jesus had fallen asleep almost immediately after the ship had left the shore. We read, "But as they sailed, he fell asleep." Very likely, as soon as he had lain down in the stern, the back part of the ship, Jesus had fallen fast asleep. Verse 38 indicates that Jesus was asleep on a pillow, likely the hard cushion on the steersman's seat. But even this didn't give Jesus and his disciples complete isolation from the multitude, for Mark notes that other little ships were with him. Their departure hadn't passed unobserved, and a few of the zealous souls on the shore tried to follow him. Those who could find boats used them to attempt to follow after Jesus. Very suddenly, a violent storm arose. Literally, we read, "And a great storm of wind arises, and the waves were beating into the ship so as that the ship was already filling up." The word for storm here refers to a powerful whirlwind, a violent attack of wind, an exceedingly gusty storm. The Gospel according to Matthew uses a word which can refer to a great shaking, like an earthquake. Now, the Sea of Galilee was well known for its rather sudden, violent squalls. The Sea of Galilee being about 13 miles long and about 7.5 miles wide. It's about 680 feet below the level of the Mediterranean Sea. It lies between high hills which form the deep depression of its lake bed. And when the cool currents of air rush down the steep hillsides and collide with the warm air above the lake basin, violent storms were often created upon the sea. Strong waves, winds would whip the sea into a fury, causing huge waves. But understand, in this case, this was no ordinary storm upon the sea. Bear in mind that many of the disciples were fishermen, experienced sailors. They were well acquainted with the Sea of Galilee. They knew how to handle their fishing boats, even during the storms that regularly occurred. Perhaps at first, in this instance too, they were confident that they would be able to handle the situation. Yet soon, these experienced seamen find that they are unable to manage their ship in this terrible storm. The waves from this great storm of wind were beating into the ship, crashing into it. Their ship was already filling up with water, and so the disciples were afraid that the ship would soon be swamped or capsized in this fierce tempest. Beloved, we must see the significance of this storm. The idea of a storm is very important in Scripture. It's clear from Scripture that a stormy sea represents the wicked world. In the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 57, verse 20, we read, "But the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." In the book of Daniel, chapter 7, in verses 2 and 3, we read, Daniel spoke and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse from one another. We have the same idea present in chapters 13 and 17 of the book of Revelation. Therefore, the stormy Sea of Galilee symbolizes the constant opposition of a godless world. The world of sin and unbelief hates God and His cause, and therefore His church. Because they hate God, they hate His people too. Jesus warned His disciples of this in John 15, if they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. That wicked world attempts to destroy the church. And remember, essentially now, the disciples were the church. As the intimate circle of disciples, they were the foundation of the new dispensational church. They, with their Savior, represented the cause of God in the midst of the world. Therefore, this storm constituted a real threat to the church. This was indeed serious. If this terrible storm succeeded in destroying Christ and the disciples, there would be no more church, and the cause of God would be destroyed. And so we see that the disciples were experiencing figuratively what the church would experience throughout her history in the midst of this world. Now notice that this fierce storm appears to have no effect upon the Lord Jesus. In the midst of this frightening storm, Jesus goes on peacefully sleeping. The storm did not wake him, neither the roaring wind, nor the angry waves, nor the pitching of the rapidly filling boat disturbed his sleep. The Lord Jesus sleeps with a perfect trust in his heavenly Father. He had confidence that no harm could possibly befall him. All things were in his Father's hands, and Father would care for him. And remember, Jesus was not sleeping in a nice soft bed during this storm. His exhausted body was lying in the bottom of the boat. His head was upon no soft feather pillow, but literally upon the thing for the head, what Jesus was using as a headrest, which was likely made of rough leather. And so Jesus did not have a comfortable, dry, cozy place to sleep during this storm. Yet, Jesus sleeps peacefully during all the raging of this frightening storm. But we have quite a different picture of the effect of this storm upon his disciples. What a contrast they present next to the sleeping Savior. They are in precisely the opposite state of mind. The disciples were terrified. And again, they were not inexperienced sailors. They knew well the lake in all its moods. Practiced hands were navigating the boat. They were not given to unreasonable fear. But in the face of this frightening storm, they become timid and afraid. That's clear from the rebuke which Jesus gives them after calming the storm. He asks, "Why are ye so fearful?" And the word fearful here indicates the fear of one who is cowardly, very timid. They feel totally unable to pilot the boat safely across the sea. Any moment they expect the stormy sea to overcome and destroy them, they feel that they are on the verge of perishing. And therefore the disciples appeal to the sleeping Jesus. They awake him and say to him, "Master, carest thou not that we perish?" Sharply they cry out to Jesus. It almost seems like they are rebuking the Lord for sleeping in the midst of their dire circumstances. Surely they were amazed that he could continue sleeping while this frightening storm raged about them. They feel as if he doesn't even care about them. Although they may have hesitated for a time before rousing Christ, finally, in haste and terror, they do so. And Jesus later rebukes their unbelief. Literally, we read, "Do ye not yet have faith?" Do ye not yet have faith? Certainly, they ought to have known that all was safe and secure with Jesus aboard. By this time, the disciples should have known that when they put their trust in Jesus, no one, nothing could harm them. A strong faith knows that nothing happens in this world without the sovereign appointment of God. A strong faith enables one to rest assured that not even a hair can fall from our heads without the will of our Heavenly Father. A strong faith lays hold upon the truth that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But clearly, this strong faith the disciples did not manifest at this time. Nevertheless, we do see a small measure of faith on the part of the disciples, for they turn to Christ in their fear. They do not abandon all hope and simply huddle together, weeping in the bottom of the ship, waiting to be destroyed. On the contrary, they rush to wake their Lord who was sleeping. They address him as Master. Teacher. Certainly, this carpenter's son was no skilled seaman as they were, but in their great fear, they turned to Jesus. Somehow they feel they know Jesus can help. And Jesus would reveal himself as the mighty Lord. Notice here to whom Jesus speaks. It was not Jesus' purpose merely to have the disciples hear his words. They, after all, were helpless to remedy the situation. And the words Jesus speaks are clearly not addressed to them. We read, "Christ rebuked the wind and said to the sea." Christ spoke to the wind and to the sea. He rebuked this frightening storm. That implies that the wind and sea have done something which they ought not to have done. The wind and the sea have done something wrong and stand in need of reproof. The wind and the sea had no right to beat against that little ship. So Christ addresses his words directly to the wind and the sea. "Peace, be still." Literally, we read, "Be silent, be muzzled." With those few words, Christ addresses the tempest. These words emphasize that peace silence, calm must prevail. It's a very graphic language Jesus uses. The picture presented is really of a mad dog or a wild animal that must be calmed down and silenced. And notice this is a command. Jesus does not ask the storm to cease. Christ does not tenderly request this tempest to be still. Christ does not beg or plead with the raging elements. Christ demands that the storm be silent. He issues his command. He charges the tempest to be still and silent. Immediately after Christ's rebuke to the storm, we read, "And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." Of course, unbelieving critics try to destroy and explain away this marvelous display of divine power. They argue that Jesus just happened to speak at precisely the right moment, that the storm was going to cease. Or perhaps they say Jesus was an accurate weather forecaster. Maybe through his knowledge of the weather, he could tell that this storm was nearly over, and he merely timed his command so that it would appear as if he could control the wind and the sea. Others try to explain this miracle away as just an accurate prediction or even a misunderstanding of Jesus' words or even a mental phenomenon caused by Jesus' calm faith when even these experienced sailors despaired and panicked. But of course, all of these theories have absolutely no foundation in the narrative itself. None of these explanations could possibly be satisfactory to any but their own inventors. Surely these attempts are utterly foolish, for the disciples, being familiar with the storms of the Sea of Galilee, would have known if this storm was passing over. No, according to the text, the result of Christ's words is immediate. At once, the wind ceased raging, and there was a great calm. Clearly, the storm did not gradually die down, but miraculously, the violent attack of wind ceased, and the sea itself was calm. It's striking, of course, that the waves are gone just as soon as the wind is. As you know, generally, after the winds have diminished, the waves continue to roll for quite a while. But in this instance, both the wind and the waves cease together. And the surface of the sea was suddenly smooth as a mirror, quiet as a calm summer evening. And that this was the case was confirmed by the disciples themselves. We read that the disciples feared exceedingly. Literally, we read they feared a great fear. The parallel passages in Matthew and Luke also note the element of amazement or astonishment. But understand, the word for fear here is not the same word used by Jesus in his rebuke of them. That word, you recall, referred to a timidness, a cowardly attitude. But this word refers to a fear combined not with cowardice, but with awe and reverence. The disciples more and more realized how great their master was. And that's evident, too, by their words. We read, "And said one to another, what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Literally, "Who then is this man that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Oh yes, they knew who Christ was, all right. But the idea is that they were very impressed, yea, overwhelmed by Christ's divine power and majesty so wonderfully displayed. Their words indicate that their experience left them totally awestruck by Christ's power, his mighty power over even the wind and the sea. And though no answer is recorded to this pertinent question, the disciples were undoubtedly answering in their own minds and hearts, "This master is himself very God, his only begotten Son." And indeed, beloved, this revelation of divine power is possible exactly because Jesus is the only begotten Son of God in our flesh. God had ordained that in Christ he would fully reveal his glory through the salvation of his church. God willed to accomplish the deliverance of his people by having them live their pilgrim journey antithetically in the midst of a stormy world, a world that opposed the living God and his cause. The Lord Jesus Christ faced those opposing storms too. For he was very man, though without sin. It was possible because Christ would go the way of the cross in humble obedience to his Father. And that cross was the storm of all storms for Christ. But thanks be to God, Christ conquered the storm of the cross. On the cross, Christ gained the victory over all his enemies. He defeated all the powers of darkness that raged against him. And he gave the cry of victory from that accursed tree, "It is finished." And in heaven, the ascended Christ was exalted, given all power and authority. All things were put under his feet. He would direct all things so that they served the welfare and salvation of his church. He would truly be exalted as Lord of Lords and King of Kings. This miracle is then a sign of the fact that Christ, as Lord of all the earth, preserves his people throughout all the storms of life. The church, his beloved bride, often finds herself in very precarious circumstances. The church is often rocked violently by storms. Storms of persecution. Storms of strife, schism, separation. It may appear as if she will be destroyed. It may seem as if the cause of God in Christ will be defeated by the powers of darkness. And understand that apart from Christ, that certainly would be the case. We perish. Our ship sinks. We have no chance of survival. We may not foolishly think that we are able to handle things, that we are able to take care of things, that we are able to navigate the ship of the church through dreadful storms. But the sign of this miracle indicates that if we be aboard with Jesus, all is well. Be assured of that. As congregation here at this difficult time, be assured of that. Our mighty Lord is with you. When He is captain, no storm can prevail. He uses all things to serve His purpose. The wind, the sea, the evil world, all things. The sign of this wonder also points to the very end of the ages, when Christ as Lord will finally put an end to every storm. That wicked world which opposes the church will not always beset God's people. The storms of suffering and persecution brought against the church by the powers of darkness do not continue forever. At the end of the world, after Christ has stilled the anti-Christian storm, He will deliver His people from this world of storms. Christ will utter the words, "Peace, be still," and every tempest will be forever ended. This world of storms will be destroyed. It will burn fervently with fire, and in the new heavens and the new earth, there will be no storms. There only peace and tranquility will reign. And we, with all God's people, will glory in Christ, the captain of our salvation. Notice that Christ, by this sign, puts His disciples to shame for their foolish worries and fears. And let us look at ourselves. We're no different. Often beset with foolish worries and fears. And most frequently, those worries and fears concern things that are beyond our control. Things that are in the hands of our Heavenly Father, of our exalted Lord. Christ had rebuked His disciples. "Why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith?" His calmness had stood in stark contrast to their cries of fear and despair. Christ's bold assurance of His Father's care stood in sharp distinction to their weak and faltering faith. But Christ, by this sign, assured His disciples that because He is Lord of the wind and the sea, they need not fear any of the storms of life. To an extent, they realized that this tempest which Christ stilled represented all the afflictions and sufferings and tribulations they would encounter here below at the hands of the wicked world and the powers of darkness. They certainly knew that the scriptures often compare the wicked to the stormy seas and the restless waves. Principally, they saw and understood that, but no doubt they yet needed much more instruction before Christ would leave this world. Christ would continue to prepare them for the tribulations that they would experience over the course of their ministry in the midst of this world. Beloved, this miracle surely applies to the church of all ages. After all, the disciples, as we've seen, were the church. And because of that, this storm constituted a terrible threat to the church. If the disciples perished with Christ, the church would be no more. Throughout history, the church is troubled by these terrible storms of opposition from the wicked world. And until Christ returns, she must brave those frightening storms. And so the significance for the disciples is also the significance for the church of all ages, ourselves included. Christ rebukes his church when she becomes afraid because of the storms of suffering and persecution. And Christ assures his church that he is able to calm any storm with which she may be assailed, and that he even uses them for her good. That's our comfort as we go forward, as we look ahead. Those storms of suffering and opposition arise for us as individuals too sometimes. We may suffer at the hands of those who hate the cause of Christ, may lose our jobs, face hardships, experience extreme scorn and derision, maybe even subjected to physical tortures and death. Also here, in our own country, we see precious little tolerance for those who would stand upon the truth of the Word of God, the Holy Scriptures, would live their lives according to the principles of God's Word. Trusting ourselves, we will become sore afraid. Against those storms of opposition, we perish if we are not with Christ. Look to him. By this sign, Christ teaches us to place all our confidence and trust in him as Lord of the wind and the sea. Trusting in ourselves, in mere man, in this present world, we surely drown in the tempest. But being aboard with Christ, placing our trust in him, we need not fear. For he is able to utter the words, "Peace, be still," and calm the stormy seas. He is a faithful captain who will surely see his vessel with all its passengers, all whom the Father has given him, enter into its heavenly haven. Amen. Most merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank thee for thy word. What comfort and encouragement it affords us. We are humbled before it, for we realize our dependence upon thee, upon our blessed Savior, he who thou hast given the captain of our salvation. Forgive the weakness of our faith, we pray. Strengthen our faith as we go forward in the week which lies before us. For we ask this all in the name of the captain of our salvation, Jesus Christ. Amen.